Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. God says here, verse 6, "For you are an holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Of course, he's talking to Israel of old, but he's also talking to spiritual Israel, the church. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." Does that sound familiar? "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And even more than that, but that's a figurative number just saying forever, from here on out and for as long as you obey him. "And repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face." And now we get to the key verse, verse 11. And he's talking to Israel of old, but he's also talking to the church today. "You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them." To do them. We are spiritual Israel, the true church. So what we just read applies to the church today, just like it applied to the nation of Israel then, except on a higher plane. And he says that we are to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and we are to do them. Did you know a lot of people think the statutes and judgments no longer apply today? They think they're done away. They think they were part of the rituals and the ceremonies that were replaced by Jesus Christ. They will relegate them to, oh, that's Old Testament teaching, or that's Old Covenant requirements. That's all been changed by Jesus Christ. Well, did you know that the statutes and judgments are still required today, along with the commandments, for God's people and for God's church? But what are they, and how do they apply in this world today? First, I want to talk about the commandments. First, the commandments. The Ten Commandments form the basis of God's law given to his people. But in addition to these commandments, many other common statutes were also given for the general well-being of the people, together with judgments for the protection of everyone's legal rights. And they're still in force today. But first, let's concentrate on the Ten Commandments, because they are the foundation for everything else. They're at the heart and core of the whole system of law. And they were there from the beginning. One man got so upset at me when I said the Ten Commandments are still in force, he called them those old Ten Commoseses. Moses' law. Moses gave them. No, the Ten Commandments were in force in the Garden of Eden. Let's just notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. But if you have no law, you have no sin. So wherever you find there is sin, there has to be a law, right? If you're driving down the street and there's no stop sign and you keep going, you can't be charged with running a stop sign. But once the stop sign's up there, if you don't stop, you can be charged with breaking the law. Now, when was the law in force? From the beginning. How do we know that? Because there was sin from the beginning. Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. This is the Eternal talking to Cain. And he said, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door." Sin lies at the door. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Where there's no law, there's no sin. Where there's sin, there's always a law. If there was sin then, the law was there. And it was there, and it was there from the beginning. The Ten Commandments. God gave them to Adam and Eve. In fact, it's an interesting study if you will just look into the Bible and see how many of the Ten Commandments Adam and Eve broke right there in the Garden of Eden. You come up with at least six and maybe seven that they broke. They put another God before the true God, Satan the devil. They took God's name in vain. They didn't uphold his name. They dishonored him, and he was their parent. They stole from the tree that they were told not to take fruit from. They coveted for that fruit from that tree. And I think you'll also find that they lied. They were deceptive. Right off the bat, there's the first commandment, no other God before the true God. The third commandment, don't take my name in vain. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The eighth commandment, don't steal. The ninth commandment, don't lie. And the tenth commandment, don't covet. And you might find one or two others. And of course, we know that if you break one, you've broken the whole law. So there it was in the Garden of Eden at the beginning, the Ten Commandment law. And it's been in force all along. Let's turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's at the heart and core of the whole system of law given by God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see the Ten Commandments listed here. And when he got through, look what he said here in verse 22. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud, Deuteronomy 5:22, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And look at this. He added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And he added no more. So here's this great, wonderful Ten Commandment law that stands by itself, nothing else added to it, and it's at the core of the whole system of law. The sacrifices came a year later, but now the statutes and judgments were a part of that legal system that God implemented when he gave the Ten Commandments. But the basic, fundamental, defining part of that system of law is this Ten Commandment set of principles, this law of the Ten Commandments that you read about right here in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. The law of God is the foundation of everything, really, when you look at it, when you really think about it. Now, let's just go real quickly through the Bible, and boy, we could stop and examine every verse that addresses this subject, and we would be here a long time. As I've often said, I know of no subject that can be proven more conclusively than the fact that the law is still in force from the Bible. It's just inescapable if you're going to be honest about it. The Ten Commandments are still in force. Notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the law defines good, and the law defines evil. And Solomon tried everything that was available to him in life, and when he got to the end of that journey, he said, let's just wrap this whole thing up and reach the conclusion of the whole matter. It comes down to fearing God and keeping his commandments. Doesn't matter when in the timeline of history that we live, that's still the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's go now to Hosea. You just find this all through the Bible. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. God inspired Hosea to write, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Boy, we see that happening around us everywhere today. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. You have forgotten the law of your God. Now, that's literally true. How many people do you know today who can recite the Ten Commandments? How many people do you know today who could actually write out the Ten Commandments in order, or could verbally list the Ten Commandments in order? Either they never knew them, or they've totally forgotten them, or they've forgotten most of them. You'll find some who can, but the majority of people cannot. They can't tell you where to find them in the Bible. But more importantly, they've forgotten to obey the Ten Commandments. That's what he's saying. What about the New Testament? Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. You can have no higher authority than Jesus Christ, except God the Father, and he and the Father are totally unified. And look at what Jesus Christ says here. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Just tell me what I need to do so that I can have eternal life. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was good, but he was not ultimately as good as the Father because he was in the flesh and the Father's in the Spirit, but he was perfect. So he's referring to a matter of degree here. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he tells them which law he's talking about, the one that says don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal and so on. Now, when this young man asked Jesus Christ, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, keep the commandments. Why would that change when Jesus Christ was crucified and became a spirit being and went to heaven to the right hand of God? Why would that all just be wiped out then? So then there's more ways to have eternal life than just one. And that's not true, but that's what people say when they say, okay, that was all done away when Christ was crucified. He told this man, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. But as soon as he was nailed to the cross, that was done away. No, it's not done away. It's still the way to eternal life by obeying the law with God's help. Now let's go to 1 John. We can get on over into the New Testament. The law, the commandments, all over the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The word actually means begotten of God. Everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if we love God, we also love his people. He says in one place, how can you love me whom you haven't seen if you don't love those that you have seen? Goes together. Verse 2, 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Now, brethren, this is the thing that always fascinated me when I was growing up and trying to really determine for myself where the truth was. It always fascinated me that people would say that the Ten Commandments are done away with, and when I would turn over here and read this verse, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, that they would just sweep that away. Wait a minute. See what it says here? I mentioned this on the broadcast the other day. I'll be surprised if I don't hear about it. This one here, over here at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So people who run around and say, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? If you really know the Lord, you keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. That's what this says right here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Well, let's go to the final book in the Bible, Revelation. And let's go all the way over here to chapter 22. People say, well, the Ten Commandments are done away. That's Old Testament stuff. But now here we are in the New Testament. And not only that, here we are in the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the New Testament. But not only that, here we are in the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament. And look what it says. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, if they were done away, why would this be in this verse here? You can check the Greek word here, and it's the same Greek word that's used where Jesus Christ said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Same thing. Talking about the same law, talking about the same commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. You ever notice how lies are treated so lightly now? They're laughed at. They're humorous. Ha, ha, ha. Don't take it seriously. Everybody lies. Well, the Bible doesn't take it lightly, and neither does God. says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But the point is, it says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, Christ took these commandments, these Ten Commandments, and elevated them to the spiritual plane and made them spiritually binding as well as required physically. The Bible says that. Let's turn over here to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. He didn't do away with the law. He magnified it. I've used this example before. Let's say I write out the Ten Commandments up here on the wall, and I make them so small that you can't see them from where you're sitting. And then I tell you, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to magnify those commandments, and you can see them from where you're sitting. If I magnify them with a magnifying glass, do I erase them? Do I do away with them? Or don't I make them more binding because now you can see them more fully and I've made them bigger? I've magnified them. That's what he did. Isaiah 42 and verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He'll fulfill it and complete it by taking it to the spiritual plane. Just one scripture to show how it works now, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus Christ said this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman or a man or anybody to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So now Jesus Christ elevated the Ten Commandments and made them honorable by magnifying them and taking them to the spiritual level. Now it's the matter of the intent and thought of the heart, not just the act, but the thought and the intent. That's what he says here. I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, a person can keep from committing adultery, but be thinking about it. And therefore, he's broken the seventh commandment. But in the Old Testament, they could think about it because they didn't have God's Spirit, and they were a physical carnal nation subject to physical carnal laws or application of laws. So they could think about it, but as long as they didn't actually do it, then nothing was done to them. But now it's a matter of thought as well as action, the spirit and the letter of the law. It says that right over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We know that. Without him, we can do nothing. Verse 6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, when they obeyed the letter of the law, it was physical. The blessings were physical. The penalties were physical. Now that we obey the spirit of the law, the blessings are spiritual and the penalties are spiritual. Now, not only can breaking the law cost you physical death, now it can cost you your eternal life. Continuing verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We'll get into this another time, but in ancient Israel, the administration of death meant that if you broke the law, you were taken outside the camp of Israel and you were stoned to death. You could repent all the way out to the death site. You could say you're sorry to the top of your lungs. But if you broke that law, you were going to be put to death. Now that Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins, he brought with that deep repentance. So now when we break the law, if we deeply repent which involves more than just saying I'm sorry, more than apologizing. It actually involves changing and not doing that again, and changing from the heart. If we do that, we're forgiven. So that if a person was judged to have broken the law on the way out to the stoning site, upon deep repentance and upon heartfelt sorrow and upon strong determination to change, they wouldn't be taken on out and stoned. They would turn around and take them back in, and they'd be forgiven, because the administration of death no longer applies because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and him elevating the law to the spiritual level, not just to the physical. Now we have the law inside us. We don't have it just on two tables of stone. We don't have it just in the book. We have it inside of us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant, verse 16 of Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's going to happen to the whole world. And it's going to happen to physical Israel. But it's already happened to spiritual Israel. We are under the requirements of the new covenant already, even though that has not been completed with Israel yet. It is required of spiritual Israel, and it is completed with spiritual Israel. And what does that mean? I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That was not the way it was in ancient Israel, but that's the way it is in spiritual Israel today, the church. So we have ingrained in our heart, in our character, the Ten Commandments. So now it's what we think, it's what we intend, not just what we do, that God judges. And that's a wonderful blessing, because here's the thing. If we get it right on the inside, it'll be right on the outside. That's why the spirit of the law is so important. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know how to bring your tongue under control? Bring your mind under control. When your thinking is right, your tongue and your words will be right. When we have deeply repented and had a change of mind so that now we're in line with God and trying to follow Jesus Christ, our internal character and heart and mind begins to be cleaned up. Therefore, what we do begins to be cleaned up. The way we are on the inside shows up on the way we're going to be on the outside. What we do in the spirit will turn out to be what we do in the letter. We get the spirit right, the letter will be right. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? Internal righteousness leads to external righteousness, and certainly pertains to the spirit of the law as well as the letter. Now, I just wanted to lay the groundwork on the Ten Commandments and on the law of God. Now I want to get to the statutes and judgments. You know, brethren, it's just amazing to me how far off track the church has gotten since Mr. Armstrong's death 23 years ago. But we can thank God that he is taking his church and his work and his people back on track fast. And we are on track, but there's still some tidying up we need to do in terms of revisiting, restudying, and reviewing vast sections of the Bible that have just been laying there for years, and nobody wants to get into it and wants to study and wants to teach and wants to learn and wants to follow. We're going to do this. I can assure you, God willing, in the next year, you're going to see things begin to be established that have been let go. And one of those things is going to be an understanding of the statutes and judgments. And that's got to be done. We can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament. Oh, that's back then. No, that's here. That's New Testament. That's now. And as we obey those, you know what? We're going to be blessed of God, because we're more fully obeying him. So let's talk about the statutes. We saw in the opening verse that we are to keep the commandments, and then it says the statutes. What are the statutes? Statutes are expressions of a lawmaker, usually commanding or forbidding that certain things be done. The commandments apply to individual conduct, the statutes to national administration, or to the church as a whole. Now let's just see what the Bible has to say about statutes. It's a big subject, but very interesting. Let's turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Look at that. They go together. It didn't say anything in here about sacrifices or ceremonies or washings. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, hear therefore, O spiritual Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, inside. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. We are to teach our children the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, and the spiritual application as well as the physical. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is a very large subject to cover, and it'll be very interesting to get right into this and bring all this up to the front again, and just like Mr. Armstrong taught them, show that we are to follow them. And as we do, you're going to see a lot of the Bible opens up to you. You will find that God gave the commandments, remember? But he allowed Moses to declare the statutes and judgments. And what you'll also find is the statutes and judgments magnify the Ten Commandments. They break the Ten Commandments down into detail. They show the practical application of the Ten Commandments. God's basic spiritual laws existed from the beginning. This system of law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But this system of law that is summed up in the Ten Commandments, that system also included the statutes. It did. They were enforced before Mount Sinai and after. People think the statutes are like the rituals. No, vastly different. They are extensions, if you will, of the Ten Commandments, in that they magnify them and show how the Ten Commandments apply in practical everyday life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and notice verse 5 regarding Abraham, and look what God said about him. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The laws here are plural. There's a whole system of laws based on the Ten Commandments. And Abraham kept them. He kept those laws, he kept those statutes, and he kept those commandments. That's what it says right here in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. And we know the law is a code of conduct from Almighty God, which shows how to live life in the right way, the abundant way of life, which brings blessings overflowing, and that also includes the statutes and the judgments. Let's stay right here in the early part of the Old Testament. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28. Speaking to Moses about Israel, before Mount Sinai, what did he say? Exodus 16, verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? My laws. More laws than just the Ten Commandment law, but based on that law. Still in this book of Exodus, let's go over here to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 15. This is the case of where Moses was being overworked, and his father-in-law came and said, Moses, you're going to have to get things organized, or you're going to be so overworked that you will not be able to keep going. God was involved here, and he showed Moses how he could organize things better. God showed Moses how he could organize things better. This is an example of the government of God in force, by the way. But notice what it says here in Exodus 18 and verse 15, and talking to his father-in-law, here's what Moses said. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So the statutes and the laws of God were already in force, and they were in force from the beginning, along with the Ten Commandments. Here we are in Exodus 18, and Moses is saying, that's what I'm teaching them. Now, these laws that we're talking about here are spiritual laws which define sin, and they are to be kept today. The temporary laws, which were ceremonies and rituals, offerings and sacrifices and so on, they were temporary laws, and what they did is they reminded people of sin. They didn't define sin, they reminded them of sin. Big difference. And those temporary laws were all replaced by Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and the Melchizedek priesthood. The Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle requirements no longer apply. They have been replaced by the Melchizedek priesthood and Jesus Christ and the spiritual application of these spiritual laws that we're talking about. We're going to see that the statutes and lesser laws, if I can call them that, than the Ten Commandments apply today. They expound the Ten Commandments by revealing how the ten basic principles are to be applied. We are to keep this part of the law, not in the strictness of the letter, but according to its spirit and intent today. They show us how we are to love God and love our neighbor. They spell it out, the statutes and judgments do. And they've all been elevated to a spiritual plane. Let's use an example, for instance. We know that we're forbidden to eat unclean meats. They're called an abomination. But now the requirement is greater. Now, you don't find "you shall not eat unclean meats" in any of the Ten Commandments, do you? They don't say anything about clean, unclean meats. They don't say anything about holy days. They don't say anything about various aspects of Christian living. See, they are the foundation for all those things, but the statutes and judgments then explain those things and spell them out, and they too have been elevated to the spiritual level. So we are forbidden to eat unclean meats, but now the requirement is even greater. Now we must not lust for unclean meats as well. If we do, that's coveting, and that breaks the Tenth Commandment. And there are people who can't eat unclean meats who lust for unclean meats. You see, if we can't eat unclean meats, but we want to, we're breaking the law. And that means we've broken the statutes, as well as the Ten Commandments. They go together. Now, the letter of the law is magnified by the Spirit. You keep the Spirit, you're going to keep the letter. Let's get into some of these statutes just to show how wonderful and practical they are. And I want you to consider what would happen in the United States of America today if these statutes were in place. And we're going to get to one of the ones that's one of my pet ones. Turn over here to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. This would revolutionize the economy and revolutionize a financial establishment if this was followed today. And it is followed in the church, by the way. It says here in Exodus 22 and verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, you shall not be to him as a usurer or a money lender. Neither shall you lay upon him usury or interest. If you at all take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it unto him by that the sun goes down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he cries unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. There's a statute laid right out regarding monetary policy. Don't charge interest. Now, you need to be careful loaning money to anybody, but let's say you loan somebody in the church money. You can't charge usury. You can't charge interest. Let's say by the time this year is over, all interest practices have been completely outlawed. Can you imagine what would take place? You know what I did with our home I calculated what we're going to pay for our home when we finish paying the 30-year mortgage, which I hope we're in the kingdom of God by then. But anyway, do you know what it comes out to? The interest on our home is the same amount that we paid for the home, the principal. In other words, the principal for the home doubles by the time we pay it off because of interest payments. That is absolute robbery. One of the greatest causes of the economic problems that we have around the world today is interest. These parasites that just gouge with their interest rates and bring down banks, and banks bring down other banks, and banks bring down people, and nations bring down other nations. And what will you find? Tremendous interest rates. Well, see, this statute will prevent that in the future in the kingdom of God. Let's go on over here now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide yourself from him. You shall in any case bring him again unto your brother. And if your brother be not nigh unto you, or if you know him not, then you shall bring it unto your own house, and it shall be with you until your brother seek after it, and you shall restore it to him again. In like manner you shall do this with his donkey, so shall you do it with his raiment, and with all lost things of your brother's, which he has lost, and you have found, you shall do likewise. You may not hide yourself, or a better translation says, you may not avoid this responsibility. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how does this apply today? Well, it's applied to us. One time in Canada, in the winter, one of our little dogs got out of our house and got lost, and we couldn't find it. But a neighbor down the road saw it, took it in, kept it warm, kept it fed, and found out it belonged to us, called us, and we went and picked it up. That's what it means. It's a very practical way that you show love to your neighbor. And it's fulfilling the royal law of love your neighbor as yourself. Look at these statutes. They're just wonderful. Let's notice now Deuteronomy chapter 22, right here where we are, and verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him to lift them up again. Used to, this was just a way of life, but more and more, people don't help one another. They don't care. They look the other way. You have to be careful nowadays because you pull over to help somebody, they may rob you. But try to do something. Call the police. Do something to help them out. You know, the other day at our house, a huge limb blew off. And we don't know why. It was green for no reason. It just twisted and fell off. But it was from the neighbor's tree. And it fell in our yard and smacked on the other neighbor's fence. And there it was. And when our children came up to visit, they brought the saw with them, and the kids and grandkids got out there, and they made quick work of that huge limb. We got enough to make several fires when the winter gets here from that wood. We could have just said, well, it's from his tree, and it's on his fence. Let them come deal with it. But no, you deal with it and help your neighbor. You'd do that. Look at this now, verse 5. We'll just go down through a list here. And I'm telling you, these are going to be required of the church. Verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord your God. This, of course, is referring to cross-dressers and all that kind of thing. It's also teaching femininity for women and little girls and masculinity for men and little boys, including the way we dress. Now, I know it gets harder and harder, let's say, for women to find women's blue jeans instead of men's blue jeans, and this world today wants to turn everything into neutral. But God doesn't. He has a clear line of delineation, and we want to find that line. And as best we can, get a woman's coat, if you're a woman, and a man's coat, if you're a man, as best we can. And teach it to your daughter and your son. That's what the statute says here. Verse 6. If a bird's nest chance to be before you in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the mother is sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Don't take them together. But you shall in any wise let the mother go and take the young to you, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Look how important that is. So in other words, the mother can lay more eggs and hatch more offspring. But maybe it's a turkey, a wild turkey, and there are some turkey eggs there, and there are some little turkeys, and you take them back to the house, and you cook the eggs, and you raise the turkeys, and you have them for Thanksgiving. But you don't take the mother turkey. Let her go to have more turkeys at another day. See the principle? That applies today. When you build a new house, verse 8, then you shall make a battlement for your roof, that you bring not blood upon your house, if any man fall from thence. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody could get up on our roof and crawl around there if they come visit us. I know that you're not going to go up there and sit and chat. You're not going to come to our house and say, well, let's go up on the roof and have a talk. But the way they used to build houses, that's what they did. And you would sit up there, and you would see the countryside or the city, and it was just common practice to build houses like that. And it still is in some places. And what he's saying here is if you do that, you be sure and build a very strong rail so that nobody's going to fall off of that. Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not sow your vineyard with diverse or different seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Don't mix the seeds. When you plant a garden, this happened to us. We learned a lesson. Don't plant a row of cucumbers by a row of watermelons. Then you see seeds mixing. God says that's not to be. He wants a cucumber seed to grow cucumbers, and he wants watermelon seeds to grow watermelons. He doesn't want a cuke melon or a watercumber. He wants everything to stay pure. You understand? Everything to stay pure. See, he created everything perfect. We cannot improve on anything. So he wants everything to stay pure. He doesn't want us to mix cattle breeds. He doesn't want us to mix seeds. He doesn't want us to mix plants, etc. Now, I know in this world today, it's become so jumbled up and hybrids and crossbreeding. I understand that. But we can still do the best we can. And that's the spiritual aspect of it. The spirit of the law. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, why not? It gets the plowing, doesn't it? No, it's just not supposed to be done. And you'll see that it doesn't work anyway. And don't do it. Either plow with two donkeys or one ox. And that's in force today. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts as of woolen and linen together. Now people say, well, that doesn't apply anymore, does it? Just go buy whatever you want and wear it. No, it does apply. Find out what the material is made of. If you can get it all wool, good. If you can get it all cotton, good. Now, sometimes there'll be some synthetic material. You can find out that the synthetic material has the same properties as the cotton or the same properties as the wool. Okay, that's fine. The spirit of the law is being followed. But don't mix wool and cotton. And don't mix, like it says here, wool and linen. It's the lesson of keeping things pure and keeping it the way God made it. That's what he wants us to follow. Verse 12, you shall make you fringes upon the four quarters of your vesture wherewith you cover yourself. Now this had to do with making sure that the clothing was not like the pagans and making sure that the clothing was modest and making sure that the clothing was put together his way. And so there we see some practical applications of the statutes which magnify the Ten Commandments in actual life. I want to emphasize, of course, that that's still in force today. Now, let me mention this. We do not pick and choose which one of these statutes we will follow. And it's not the church's responsibility to pick and choose for you. Rather, the Bible interprets the Bible and shows which of these laws apply today and which do not. You know the verse that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so now people will turn over here and it says, you're supposed to bring this animal in and sacrifice it. It's in the Word of God. But you have to put all of the scriptures together on the subject, and the Bible interprets the Bible, and Christ's Word said, you don't need to do that anymore. I've done that for you. So when you live by what Christ said, that is living by every Word of God, which clarified a previous directive from him. So the Bible interprets the Bible and shows which of the laws apply today and which do not. The ceremonial part of the law was done away with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The civil laws, which we're reading here, were raised from being narrow national laws for Israel to the spiritual plane to regulate the whole of human society and of the church. In other words, Jesus Christ restored the civil laws, which are the statutes and judgments, and laws pertaining to that. He restored the civil laws to their original spiritual perfection. But that's different to the ceremonies that are involved in the sacrifices and various rituals. That was replaced by Jesus Christ and the Melchizedek priesthood. Now I want to go to one other subject that we've read about already, and that is a part of this whole system of law, and that is what the Bible calls the judgments. The judgments. What are the judgments? The judgments are for the purpose of rendering decisions under the commandments and statutes. The judgments are binding decisions based on God's previously revealed law. They protect everyone's legal rights. That's what the judgments do. Now let's see what the scriptures have to say about this. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 27 and verse 8. As I read this, I think, oh, I wish our courts were this way. You talk about justice and you talk about equity. But this is the way it is in the church. And if it isn't, it's going to be. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 8. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. Isn't that clear? That's a judgment. And if he have no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto you, the children of Israel, a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now you read that and think it through, and that's a very fair and equitable verdict in handling an inheritance. Look at the way it's handled in today's society. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. When there's an infraction of the law or a statute, God has judgments that guide us in how to handle the problem. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 5. Now, why would we want to do away with all of these? God is the one who authored them. They're right, and they're required. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. In other words, you've got some cattle that have eaten up all the grass in your pasture, but they need some more fodder. So you open your neighbor's gate and let him go into his pasture and eat all his good grass, which he's saving for the hay. Now what? Well, you try to get something done in today's legal system. You are going to find you are in big trouble in trying to get that taken care of. But it's taken care of beautifully right here. If that happened in the church, we would go to the man who did that and say, you need to pay full amount of what you cost your neighbor with your cattle eating in his pasture. And it would be enforced. That's a judgment. Notice verse 6. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You know you're going to be careful about fire after that, aren't you? See there? It's equitable. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. Because, you see, he could have stolen it and said a thief stole it. It's covered by these judgments, and it's administered by the church. It's administered by the government of God. Let's notice Leviticus chapter 20. You see, as we learn more and more about these things, if you come upon something that you don't understand, you need to ask questions, because There are some things that apply today, and the Bible shows there are some other things that don't in the way they're worded here. They still apply, but in a spiritual way. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. Here's how you do away with juvenile delinquency. Leviticus 20 and verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Here is an attitude of rebellion and cursing and perhaps even injuring and just totally and completely abusing and disregarding the mother and dad. In ancient Israel, that individual would be put to death. He could yell and squall and apologize and say he's sorry until he runs out of breath. He'd still be put to death. Well, today, if that happens, and I've had to deal with cases where it happened, repentance enters the picture because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And if this individual says, I'm so sorry, I will never do it again. Mom and Dad, please forgive me. I'm such an idiot. Please forgive me. I promise I will never do it again. And then stops doing it. That's the end of the matter because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But let's suppose it still happens. Well, I'll tell you what happened in a case that comes instantly to mind that I had to deal with. I had to talk to this young guy who thought he was so tough. And I told him he either quits doing this and he goes and apologizes to his mom and dad and he wouldn't do it. So I put him out of the church and I said, you can't come to church anymore. That was the judgment. And that was the administration of the government. And then after that, local authorities got involved. So you see, it's still in force and it's still to be followed in the spirit and the letter, but the letter might be modified by the sacrifice of Christ and by the society in which we live today. But God will take care of such matters. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. So you see, we're not going to allow that in the church. We're not going to allow children to abuse their parents. The parents will put a stop to it. They'll have the full backing of the church. And if they won't put a stop to it, then we'll put a stop to it as best we can one way or the other. It's not going to be allowed. We're not going to interfere in families. And we're not going to interfere in child rearing. But where there's abuse and the parents are overwhelmed and can't do anything about it and can't seem to figure it out and call for our help, this judgment is going to be applied in the spirit, not in the letter, in the spirit. And God also will take care of it. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. God will see to that. So there's not going to be stoning. There's not going to be death like it was in ancient Israel. But there will be action taken by the church. And I can assure you, action taken by God. Does the church have the authority to judge and enforce these judgments in today's society, in God's church, at the spiritual level, and where applicable, at the physical level? Yes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Here's what Jesus Christ said when he said, I will build my church. Verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of God. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now that binding and loosing has to be according to God's word. But it is the responsibility of the government and the church to carry out that binding and loosing, which includes enforcing the judgments from the Bible. Let's notice right here in the same book, Matthew 18 and verse 17. I won't take time to explain this whole passage. I'll do that another time. It's understood by some, partially understood by others, and totally misunderstood by quite a few. But notice, ultimately, this situation is brought to the church for judgment. Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. The church has the authority to deal with this individual in terms of spiritual matters and in terms of church membership. One other verse on this subject of the judgments. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to interfere in people's lives. We're not going to set ourselves up as judge, jury, and all of that. There are times when the legal system in the world gets involved. But when it comes to the lives of the brethren, where God's laws have to be explained and backed up with Scripture in terms of their application, and situations come up that have to be settled, then church government is involved. And when everybody concerned has God's Spirit, we can always reach the right solution. Always, always. And it'll be equitable, it'll be just. And sooner or later, when you are working with God's people, you're going to have situations where there is misunderstanding that has to be settled. Well, we have the guidelines right here to follow. And now we have God's Spirit. And now we have the Spirit of the law. So therefore, it can be settled and it'll be fair to all, if everyone is led by God's Spirit and is cooperative with God's Word. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? See, there's responsibility of judgment in the church that comes up from time to time. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? That's what you do. No. You put people in that position of judging that have the ability and the discernment and God's backing and guidance to reach those judgments. Name of the ministry. Verse 5. I speak to your shame when you do this, is what he's saying. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, don't be so quick to create an issue. Don't be so quick to want to even things out. Be willing to take wrong in order for the overall situation to be settled. But if it goes too far and it needs to be settled, then the government of the church is in place to render those judgments according to the judgments we find here, the principles we find here in the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. So, brethren, you can see that we cannot escape the fact that these are very important things, and they've got to be restored. They've got to be reviewed and understood and taught, and we've got to get back on track and tie up these loose ends as far as His church is concerned. And as we do this, God just pours out more and more of His blessings. Two more scriptures. Let's turn over here to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 37. Leviticus 19 and verse 37. Here's God's word saying this. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Eternal. Plus, of course, as we've already read, the Ten Commandments. I just want to read a quick summary here of what we've covered, and then we'll end with a clear scripture in God's Word. Abraham kept the Ten Commandments. He also kept God's statutes and laws. What are these statutes and laws? In addition to the broad principles of the Ten Commandments, God gave to the patriarchs statutes for the general well-being of the people, together with judgments for the protection of everyone's legal rights. Statutes are lesser expressions of a lawmaker, usually commanding or forbidding that certain things be done. Judgments are binding decisions of judges based on God's previously revealed law. These decisions are used to settle similar future disputes and to render a sentence or a verdict. In general, the Ten Commandments apply to individual conduct, the statutes to national or church affairs, and the judgments to decisions rendered according to the principles of the Ten Commandments and of the statutes. And that's all backed up by Scripture. Well, let's conclude by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's one of these verses that's hard to answer when you start cherry-picking the Scriptures and saying, well, this is done away and that's done away, and lump it all under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the Mosaic rituals. Look at this right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture, every letter of the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And when you read all scriptures, that includes the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and it takes those laws and that system of law to a higher plane, and now they are to be applied in the spirit as well as in the letter. And in some cases, scriptures will show that they cannot be applied in today's society in the letter, but they can be applied in the spirit. And the Bible explains that, and it just makes it clear. So restudy what we've gone through today and start looking into this part of the Bible, this whole system of law, and just look at God's wisdom in terms of applying the Ten Commandments and the way of life that He gives us that will bring joy and happiness not only to us but to others. Once again, it's all summed up with the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what these various sections of the law do is they define what that means, and they lay it out in practical terms and apply it in everyday living. And they are still in force today.